In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And I know Anne is moving to the epistles next week, so this will be, in a sense, the close of a three-week movement through Mark, chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, we talked about net leaving discipleship. And then last week, we talked about speaking prophetically and being amazed by the authority of Jesus. And the challenge last week was to allow ourselves to, at different points, to look to be astounded by God. And I heard a couple of stories even this week from you in our community of faith of how God astounded you from even the most ordinary places. And so I trust that we'll continue to reflect on that, and during the season of Epiphany, continue to watch, to be present, to listen. And so today we talk about proclamation. The Proclaimers. This is more than just the 80s band that came up with some zippy songs that included I'm Gonna Be 500 Miles. Raise your hand if you remember that driving pop ditty of the 80s. Or that song I'm On My Way From Misery to Happiness. Aha, 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 aha. But if you buy their Best of the Proclaimers disc, you'll notice that these guys, Charlie and Craig Reed, provided such Scottish-loved hits as I Want to Be a Christian, and another song that maybe wasn't as big in North America called The Light. So maybe these young lads were proclaiming something deeper than we initially thought. And today's gospel text tells a story of proclamation. And there are some incredible invitations for us as Jesus followers to leave our nets behind and to embrace our identity as apprentices to the Master, who, like we said last week, endeavor to kick back darkness in the name of the living Christ. So, two pauses as we walk through verses 29 to 39 today. And the first pause is at verse 33. And the whole city was gathered around the door. The whole city was gathered around the door. And some commentators call this Markan hyperbole, where Mark's trying to write loudly and overstating it, but trying to still get the point across. The whole city was gathered around the door. It challenges us to think as a faith community, do we have the city at our door? And what were the disciples doing to draw such a crowd that was gathered around their door? And the answer really is in the text, isn't it? That these early disciples were healing. We read the story of healing mother-in-laws who have fevers, or healing the sick and those possessed with demons, or healing various diseases, casting out, silencing demons. And I find it quite interesting to reflect on what's going on here in the text versus what is often going on in North American churches. Are we known as being centers of healing? Are we known for that? I was baffled several weeks ago when I learned of a story of a church that was giving away a car if you came to church on a particular Sunday. The people in this congregation, about 300 people, had chipped in enough money to buy a 2007 brand new Chevy Aveo car. And if you showed up on this particular Sunday, then you could win a car. You had to be over 18, there was no raffle, and you had to be present to win. This is a long way from being a healing center, I thought, as I reflected on the story. And I did a couple more searches, and other churches are doing this too. Just back in March of 08, there was another church that was giving away a car if you came to church on a particular Sunday. Let me just say it from the get-go, right here and now, being publicly recorded, we are not going to raffle cars or give away cars to come back. Or to come to First Edmonton. I hope you're saying amen. Hallelujah, brother. As we keep on moving through this year as the people of God, worshiping and gathering as a First Baptist community for such a time as this, let's pray that God would inspire us to be a place of healing, a place where people find sanctuary, a place where people find refuge and hope. What does healing look like? Or what does even being a healing center look like? I wanted to say that it probably means that we're known as a people who encounter God. And then because of that encounter with God, we are transformed or healed or changed. And then we go out from this place on a weekly basis being these disciples, being these apprentices to the Master, who talk about or live out this transformed story. Whenever we encounter God, we have this opportunity to be transformed or healed. Our deformed souls are healed and formed anew. Our deformed minds are renewed by the Word of God as we worship with God, as we worship together. I thought of Romans 12:1, where Paul challenges us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our deformed attitudes are transformed by putting on the attitude of Christ. I think of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul urges the people of God to let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. When we encounter God, He heals, He transforms. In the midst of our unwholeness, He makes us whole. And this is not just an inward-focused, narcissistic, I'm keeping this all to myself transformation. It's a transformation that does make people pay attention. And I have a firm conviction that the way for the future of our churches in Edmonton and beyond, nationally, globally, is not more programs, not more flashier PowerPoint presentations, not more louder rock bands, but the way of the future for our church and others is a faithfulness to encountering God day after day, week after week, year after year, and in this encounter be changed. And again, as Paul writes in the epistles, to be transformed from glory to glory. And as we live out this life of being these transformed disciples, there will be people at our doors. And there are people at our doors even now, at our homes, at our church, from week to week, who are longing to see, longing to hear, longing to experience the wholeness that comes through Christ. And this wholeness isn't meant to just end there at talking about wholeness and talking about healing, but just as Simon's mother-in-law, once she was healed, began to serve, we too are called to serve a needy world. Jesus, too, has this mission to serve, and He has a plan and purpose for what He wants to accomplish. So our second pause in today's text is at verse 38, where Jesus answered. He says, "Let us go to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." For that is what I came out to do. For that is what I came out to do. I've talked about us being little Christs in the previous weeks. If Christ is in us, and if the Spirit is living the Christ life through us, then the Christ life in us does what Christ was created to do. That's a run-on sentence. I'm going to read it again. If Christ is in us, and if the Spirit of the living Christ is living the Christ life through us, then the Christ life does what Christ was created to do. And in our text this morning, Jesus says, "This is what I came out to do, to proclaim the message of the kingdom." Are you looking for purpose this week? Have you come to the end of trying to find your life in possessions and tasks and status and income, in favorite sitcoms, text messages, how many friends you've got on Facebook, magazine headlines, another podcast? Are you looking for purpose? Jesus invites us to a purpose that is not of this world. We have something to do today, this week, for the rest of our lives. And before we get too caught up and cranked up with evangelistic fervor, let's also take a cue from Jesus in what he does in this text. Verse 35. He had a time of silence, solitude, and prayer. And this isn't just a quaint, precious moments prayer. This is probably a prayer of kicking back the darkness, a prayer of listening to his Father. Jesus wasn't a neurotic fly-by-the-seats prophet, fly-by-the-seat-of-his-pants prophet. He took time to listen to God. And if we're going to be apprentices to the Master, we too need to take time to listen to God. We can't be these ambassadors of light and love and peace unless we take time to take cues from the living God. God is doing some great things here in our church and in our city. This is an exciting time to be the church. But it's a precarious time, and we can get distracted by many, many, many things. And many good things. So there's an exhortation here, a reminder to be a people who, yes, proclaim the message of the living Christ, proclaim the message of the kingdom, but also take cues from a God who speaks. And we've been talking about this during Epiphany, this God that speaks to us individually, he speaks to us corporately. So as we pray today in our closing time of silence and prayer and reflection, I want us to remember this invitation to be a healing community where people are drawn to our doors and to be a proclaiming community who look outward with purpose, the purpose of telling and being the good news of Jesus. And so two questions as you're walking through this week and even in our 2 minutes of silence as we close this time. Two questions. Number one, who's at the door? Who's at my door? Who's at our door? And how do we respond to these people at our door? Hopefully what got them there was hearing stories of us being a place of sanctuary, of hope, seeking the peace and well-being of the city, being a healing community. Who's at the door? Pray that today. God, who's at my door? Or even as you think corporately, God, who's at our door? What are we supposed to be doing? And then second, what's the message that they're hearing and seeing? What's the message that you and I are proclaiming in our mouths and in our lives? Is it the message of the gospel? Is it a matter of handing out hope? Is it a message of hope? Is it a message of a people who pray? Is it a message of a people who talk about a God of Isaiah 40, not the God of the TSX? Is it about a people who actually have time in their lives to listen to people, to listen to the needs of others, and then, in small ways or in large ways, try to respond? So two questions as we pray. Who's at the door? And what's the message they're hearing and seeing? Laura pointed out Psalm 147. And what a psalm for us to mix in with these questions today, where we read of a God who gathers the outcasts, who heals the brokenhearted, who determines the number of stars and gives them names, who lifts up the downtrodden. So when we're praying about who's at the door and what is the message they're hearing and seeing, I hope those questions will be influenced even this week by Psalm 147. Let's pray together, and then I'll close with a benediction, a favorite benediction from Brendan Manning after 1 or 2 minutes of silence and prayer. living God, even as we take some first stumbling steps towards hearing you say, here's who I have at your door. Or as you remind us again to think about this message that we're proclaiming. May this prayer guide us. May your expectations be frustrated. May your plans be thwarted. May your desires be withered into nothingness, that you might experience the powerlessness and poverty of a child, and then sing and dance in the love of God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And today on planet Earth, may you experience the wonder and beauty of yourself as Abba's child, the temple of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's continue to worship God by giving our tithes and our offerings.